Well, hello. Welcome back to Hilltop Church Online. I'm Pastor Steve Green, and we're coming to you from Griffith, Ontario. Thank you for finding us on the World Wide Web. If you're viewing this video, you're seeing us on Facebook, our Hilltop Tabernacle Church Facebook page. If you have visited us, please click like so that we know you've been by. And if you're listening by audio, you found us on our webpage, www.hilltopchurch.ca, and under the Sermons tab. Thank you for joining with us. Before we go any further in this morning's service, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you walk with us through these days, that your promise is that you'd never leave us nor forsake us, and that your hand is upon our lives if we would allow you to guide and to lead. So today we ask that you would guide our thoughts, bring them into captivity, may they not stray, may we hear your word and apply it to our lives and live in a way and a fashion that's pleasing to you. For those that are struggling with the virus, whether by health or emotionally, Father, I pray your strength and comfort would be their portion. For those that are out serving the public, in so many different areas, Father, thank you for them, and I pray that you would protect them, that the days of this virus would become quickly a distant memory, and that we would be able to go forward as your people and see your kingdom come on earth even as it is in heaven. Bless this time that we share together, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Someone shared a piece of information with me, came by way of an email and a link to an article that I enjoyed and read this week, and it put me in mind of a biblical story, and you find it in Psalm 137, and it's verses 1 through 6, and I encourage you to take your Bible, I'm going to take mine, and I'll read those first six verses to you. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept, when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. We come into this, and the children of Israel have been taken captive. Their city was under siege for 18 months. Then the enemy, the Babylonians, came in. They burned the city, tore it down, destroyed it, and took the people of Judah away back to Babylon as slaves. They said, they're asking, Lord, don't let us forget our city, our beloved city, Jerusalem. And if we do, let my right hand lose its skill. That's quite a statement for a musician to make. They've hung their harps in the trees. Let's explore it a little bit, because there's a backstory here. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. The people of Judah have been conquered by the Babylonians. Not only conquered, but taken as slaves. And it says, we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. The circumstances and the times of their forced separation from Zion have brought them down to a posture of mourning. They're sitting and they're weeping. Zion means the highest point. Zion in the Old Testament, the easternmost of the two hills of ancient Jerusalem, it appears to be a pre-Israelite Canaanite name for the hill upon which Zion was built, the city of Jerusalem. And the name Mount of Zion is very common. In biblical usage, however, Mount Zion often means the city rather than the hill, and today it's known as a biblical term for the promised land. It says, there on the poplars we hung our harps. We hung our harps on the poplars because we've got no reason to sing. We're not going to be playing the music. We're in captivity. We're sad, we're depressed, we're removed from our homeland and our comfort and our culture. We're not going to sing. And they ask a song, they ask a question rather. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? In the King James Version of the Bible, it reads, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The callous Babylonians are demanding exotic entertainment. You've come from a different culture. Sing us those songs of Zion, those joyful songs. Let us hear some of that. And they can't. Because the exiles' instruments are tuned to what? They're tuned to mourning. They're mourning. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? These months of the coronavirus and the quarantine and the social distancing, it's been a strange land. These are uncharted waters for us. We've not been this way before. And you make me thinking, how can I have the joy of the Lord? How can I sing of God's goodness to me when I'm in this situation, these circumstances? Psalm 137 is a song of lament. Now there's a word we don't use with frequency anymore, but it certainly applies here, lament. Lament as a noun is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. As to feel loss, express sorrow, mourning, or regret, often expressed in a physical way. An example of lament is to feel sad or to cry at a funeral. The definition of lament in the Bible is an expression of loss, sometimes through the artistic expression. And the example given is the actual book of Lamentations. It's sandwiched right there between the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And its authorship is somewhat anonymous, although Jewish and Christian tradition would indicate that it was Jeremiah who wrote this. And who better to have written it, because Jeremiah was an eyewitness. He was there to witness the divine judgment on Jerusalem back in 586 BC. It's reasonable to assume then that he was the author of the book that so vividly portrays this event. Lamentations poignantly, movingly, emotionally, and distressingly shares the overwhelming sense of loss that accompanied the destruction of the city, the destruction of their temple, their place of worship, their place of gathering, as well as the exile of Judah's people to Babylon. Wow. Anything there sound familiar? So firstly, lament is in the Bible. Secondly, lament is a tool that the Bible uses, that God's people use to navigate pain and suffering throughout the scriptures. Often a vital prayer of God's people to God, because it enables them to petition for God to intervene in their situation, to deliver them from distress, from suffering, from pain. A prayer of lament is designed to persuade God to step into the situation and act on the sufferer's behalf. And a person in exile weeps because of the bitterness of captivity. Have you wept through these days? Have you felt sad or despondent? Locked away in your own home or on your own property, in your apartment, wherever. Our sorrow can make it difficult to imagine ever singing joyful songs again. And that's where the children of Israel are now. They're in captivity. They're outside of their own culture. They know that their city, their beloved city of Jerusalem, has been torn to the ground, destroyed and burned, and within the city, their temple, their focal point of their worship and their faith. And they're exiled. They're exiled. I mentioned an article that had come to me this recently with a link to an article that was written by N.T. Wright. Now, N.T. Wright is a professor of New Testament and Early Christianity at the University of St. Andrews in Scotland. He's also a senior research fellow at Wycliffe Hall at Oxford University, in England. He's also the author of 80 books. As a frequent contributor to Time magazine, in March of this year, he offered this article entitled, Christianity Offers No Answers About the Coronavirus. It's not supposed to. It's not supposed to. Let me read some of the article to you. For many Christians, the coronavirus-induced limitations on life have arrived at the same time as Lent, the traditional season of doing without. But the new sharp regulations, no theater, school closings, virtual house arrest for those over 70, make a mockery of our little Lenten disciplines. Doing without some comforts or aspects of life is child's play compared to not seeing friends nor grandchildren, not going to work, not getting to the library, not attending church together. There's a reason, we normally try to meet together in the flesh, face to face. There's also a reason why solitary confinement is considered very severe punishment. Because there are those around us who are going through different struggles and situations, a lament seems like a reasonable response. This time now is a stillness, not of rest, but of poised, anxious sorrow as we wait to see the development and how each day will move along through these days of concern. No doubt there's been those who will try and tell us that why God's doing this all to us. It's a punishment, it's a warning, it's a sign. And because in this information age where information is so readily available to us, everything must have an explanation. Well, suppose it doesn't. Suppose it doesn't. Rationalists want explanation. Romantics want to be given a sigh of relief. But perhaps what we need more than either is to recover that biblical tradition of lament. Lament is what happens when people ask why and they don't get an answer. It's where we go to when we move beyond our self-centered worry about our sins and failings and we look more broadly at the suffering of the world around us. It's bad enough facing the pandemic in a large city like New York or London, England or Toronto, Canada. Or even facing it in the Ottawa Valley. What about a crowded refugee camp on a Greek island? What about for those that are citizens of the country of Cuba? I read a missions report this week from Peru, from a city in the north part of Peru, and the pastor who submitted the report reported that food has become scarce. What food is available is obscenely expensive. That he and his family are eating saltine crackers each day for lunch because there's not enough rice, there's not enough beans. Wright says in his writings, returning to his article, at this point the Psalms from the scripture, the Bible's own hymn book, come back into their own just when some churches seem to have given up on them. Let me read these to you. Be gracious to me, Lord, praise the sixth psalm, for I am languishing. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are shaking with terror. Why do you stand far off, O Lord, asks the tenth psalm. Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? And so it goes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever, in Psalm 13. And then all the more terrifying because Jesus quoted this in his agony on the cross. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? These portions of scripture, these poems, often come out into the light at the end with a sense, a fresh sense of God's presence and hope. Not to explain the trouble, but to provide reassurance within the trouble. But sometimes they go the other way. Psalm 89 starts off by celebrating God's goodness, celebrating his promises, and then it suddenly switches and declares that it's all gone horribly wrong. Psalm 88 starts in misery and ends in darkness. It says, you have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My neighbor, my companions are in darkness. Now there's a word for our self-isolated times. Made me think recently, this week, of an old song, a hymn we used to sing in the church. It was entitled, Farther Along. Now, it's a Southern gospel song. It dates back to even a hymnal back in 1911. This was the Select Hymns for Christian Worship and General Gospel Service. But it's borne the weight of time, the test of time, because it's in our hymnal that we use here in Griffith also. Hymns of Glorious Praise, number 244. Some say it's a song of encouragement. I would say that it's a lament. It is a song of lament. Let me read you some of the verses. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Sometimes I wonder why I must suffer, go in the rain, in the cold, in the snow, when there are many living in comfort, giving no heed to all I can do. Tempted and trying, how often we question why we must suffer year after year. Cheer up, my brother, being accused by those of our loved ones, even though we've walked in God's holy fear. It goes into the chorus and it says, farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. No answers now, but we'll understand it by and by. Well, how do you expect us to sing the Lord's song? How do you expect us to have joy in our hearts at a time like this? Thirdly, the point of lament is not just that it's an outlet for our frustration or sorrow or our sheer inability to understand what's happening or what's going on right now or even why it's happening. The mystery of the biblical story is that God also laments. You'll read about it. Some Christians like to think that God's above all of that. He's knowing everything. He's in charge of everything. He's calm, unaffected by the universe and the troubles of his world. That's not the picture we get in the scriptures. God was grieved to his heart. Genesis declares that over the wickedness, the violent wickedness of his human creatures, his creation, devastated when his own bride, the people of Israel, turned away from him, and when God came back to his people in person, the story of Jesus is meaningless unless that's what it's about. He wept at the tomb of his friend. St. Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit groaning within us, as we ourselves groan within the pain of creation. The ancient doctrine of the Trinity teaches us to recognize one God in the tears of our Savior, Jesus, and the anguish of the Holy Spirit. It's no part of the Christian vocation, Wright goes on to say then, to be able to explain what's happening and why. In fact, it is part of the Christian vocation not to be able to explain and to lament instead. As the Spirit laments within us, so we become, even in our own isolation, he says, small shrines where the presence and the healing love of God can dwell. I like that thought, because the scripture speaks much about that. God living in us. Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And out of that can emerge new possibilities, new acts of kindness, new scientific understanding, new hope, new wisdom for our leaders. There's a thought. So what does the book of Lamentations teach us? Firstly, no matter how great we've been in the past, our status can change if our conduct becomes displeasing to God. There's always a price to pay when we sin. And we may have wonderful church buildings, excellent programs, but if our lives are not pleasing to God, we can expect to be judged. Recognizing that God is always sovereign, that he can bring difficult people into our lives to transform us to be the kind of persons he wants us to be. I had a friend some years ago, he termed this sandpaper people. People whose roughness sands off the rough areas of our lives, fashioning and forming us into the people that God desires and wants us to be. Sandpaper people, got any in your life? Then it says, another lesson is if we turn away from God, he will turn away from us at our own loss. the children of Judah, the children of Israel, the people of Judah, they had turned away from God. They were no longer were living in a way that pleased him, no longer living according to the guidelines and principles that he had given them. And in that, he used the people of Babylon, the conquering people of Babylon, to teach the lesson, to bring the children of Israel back to the remembrance of the God that they served. However, if we repent, God is willing to forgive us and readily does so. I tell people often, God's arms are not folded and saying, oh yeah, when you come. But his arms are open wide. Come. Come. Like a good father. Why go through all the needless pain? Let's determine not to turn away from God. Let's follow what the scriptures tell us. How we're to live, breathe, interact with one another. How we're to conduct ourselves as Christian people. Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed some years back on what was called the Early Show in the United States. And it was immediately following the fierce destruction of Hurricane Katrina as it moved through southern parts of the U.S. And this was in the aftermath of that. And Anne Graham Lotz gave an extremely profound and insightful response when questioned and interviewed that day. The interviewer asked, how could God let something like this happen? And Graham Lotz gave this reply. I believe God is deeply saddened by this, even as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, to get out of our government, to get out of our lives. And being the gentleman he is, I believe he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and his protection if we demand that he leave us alone? Sometimes the actions of our lives, the decisions we make, our conduct, push God away. We can determine to follow after God, to live in, as people that are pleasing in his sight. But through some difficult days, you may have found yourself in a place of lament. Is that you today? Have you been questioning, why is this happening? Where are we going? How will this play out? What will the new normal be? How will that affect us? Can I tell you, you can put your life, your confidence, your faith, your hope, and your trust in the hand of the one who has the nail-scarred hand. That today you could invite Jesus Christ into your life. Scripture tells us that if you come to him, if you believe that he is God's son, and that God raised him from the dead, that he had died to pay the price of our sins, Scripture says he will come into our lives. It's not just a one-time decision, it's a lifestyle, it's a lifestyle change. The word repent means 180-degree turn, a turnabout and a move in the other direction. There's a reason why the little song sings, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Would you bow your heads today? Heavenly Father, as we close our time together in prayer, I ask that you would speak to hearts and lives today. And in days to come, as people access this message and listen to it again, Heavenly Father, may we not live as people of lament, but may we be able to sing the songs of joy, what the scripture called the songs of Zion. May we live in a place where our lives are pleasing to you. So, Father, today, I would pray with others who will join me in this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe you are God's Son. I believe that you died for my sins and that God raised you from the dead. Please come into my life. Cleanse me of my sins. Grant me forgiveness and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I'm going to ask that you fire me off an email. Just something quick. Say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. It's pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. That's my email. No one else sees it. It comes directly to me. If you have prayer requests, you could put that in there. If you have need within our community and there's situations that perhaps the church could address or help with, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Because I have found that the group of believers here at Hilltop Church are a compassionate and caring group. And through these days of challenge, the concern of this coronavirus, we want to be a church in the community that cares for its people. God bless you today. As you share, as you reflect, as you live a life that's pleasing to your Heavenly Father.